Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ loves me, and he loves you too. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're right at the end of the chapter for this evening. A deep love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, there would be some gems here for us, some real help for our daily lives, some prods to keep us going, some encouragements to keep us on track. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd bless your word to your people as you promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I trust this passage is a help to you tonight. It's a great passage of scripture. We've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church, and the title of this evening's message is Running Well. In my first church, as a pretty much brand new Christian, I made two good friends, Bobby and Glenn. Glenn had spina bifida, and for Glenn that meant that he had lost some feeling, didn't have much feeling in his legs and didn't have total function of his legs. And over the years that meant repeated injury, repeated infections in his legs, and then finally amputation. Glenn is a fine brother in Christ and he attends one of our sister churches. Because of handicap, his life has had to become very disciplined. He's represented Australia in Paralympic volleyball. And I believe he's about to represent Australia in Paralympic canoeing, or he has, but I mean he's about to in sense of the 2016 Olympics in Rio, which will be the first time that they have Paralympic sprint canoeing, which is his specialty, being very strong in upper body. So Glenn is into it, like any Olympian, coaching, gym, strategy, training 6 days a week, diet, physical aids, because he is a Paralympian, dedication and discipline. I don't need to tell you the tremendous discipline that is needed to be an Olympian. In fact, if you want to think of examples of discipline, we're going to think of top-level sport and often amongst that the Olympics. And it was just the same in Paul's day. When he tried to think of examples of discipline, he thought of the Olympics, that the Isthmus Games, the Corinthian Games, that were very close to the Corinthians to whom he was writing. Dear brother and sister, Christians need discipline. They need self-discipline. Christians need self-control. Whilst the Olympian has to rely on self controlling self, and for him that's going to be the flesh controlling the flesh for the rewards of the flesh, that is not Christian discipline. Christian discipline, also called in the scripture self-control, is the Spirit of God controlling self. It's called self-control, but it's really a spirit control of self. Self-imposed methods and means that would involve the flesh, Paul explains in Colossians 2 and verse 23, are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The flesh just will not deal with the flesh when it comes to the Christian life. Christian self-control is being controlled by the Spirit of God unto godliness. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And we notice that the last is self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's often a missing ingredient in the modern Christian's life. If a man or woman does not want self-control, they do not want the influence of the Spirit in their lives. It is mentioned last in the list of self-control because it's the foundational fruit of the Spirit. The pinnacle is love, and self-control is the foundation, and all the others are built on it. We need self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has been talking about our rights. He has said that love leads us to give up our rights for the sake of others. He has said that we should give up our rights to the point of being all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. We cannot do that without self-control. To give up our rights, as the Lord Jesus did, and empty himself of the independent exercise of his rights, is not possible without self-control. Therefore, Paul ends the chapter 9 and verse 24, saying, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." In those verses, there are four descriptions of running well. The first description of running well is to run with every effort. We should run with every effort. Verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." The one who wins a marathon has put every effort into winning the gold medal. There are many competitors, but there is one gold medal. The one who wins the gold does not win by accident. They have had to put every effort into the race. And this is how we are to run. This is how we are to live the Christian life. We are to put every effort into it as if we were competing for the gold medal. Now, we don't get saved by such efforts. Salvation through Christ alone is what qualifies us to run in the race of the Christian life at all. Having qualified for salvation, we have such a prize. We have, as it were, the gold medal. So we ought to run like gold medalists. We have the prize of eternal life. We ought to run like gold medalists. Because Paul only mentions the wreath as the reward for the Olympians, I suppose that was the only thing they got. But the historians tell us there was much more to winning the Olympic Games. Well, actually, there were four different games in Greece. There was the Delphic Games, held every 4 years, and victors received a wreath of apple. There was the Olympic Games, held every 4 years, and the victors received a wreath of olive. There were the Corinthian or Isthmic Games that were held every 2 years, and the victors received a wreath of pine. And there were the Nemean Games, the victors received a wreath of parsley. Now, they were the wreaths at the different four games in Greece, but there was much more. One historian says, "Whatever the prize was, it was conferred on the successful champion on the last day of the games, and with great solemnity, pomp, congratulation and rejoicing." And Anacharsis, the traveller, said, "Everyone thronged to see and congratulate him. Their relations, friends and countrymen, shedding tears of tenderness and joy, lifted them up on their shoulders to show them to the crowd and held them up to the applause of the whole assembly, who strewed handfuls of flowers over them." At their return home, they rode in a triumphal chariot. And in many cities, a subsistence was given them from the public treasury. They were exempted from taxes. And Cicero says that a victory at the Olympic Games was not much less honour than a victory at Rome. Well, whether it was for the approval of men, the honour, the fame, the money that the Olympians ran, it was all for temporary. It was all temporary. It was all of this world. The point is, they ran to win. And especially the one who got the gold medal put every effort into it. Do we put this much effort into living the Christian life? It reminds me of the verse that we looked at in Romans recently, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We have the prize of eternal life, and that ought to make all the difference to the way we run. We run just as if we were earning the prize that we already have. With every effort, boiling hot in spirit, that word fervent in Romans means, on fire and zealous. There is only one thing that matters, living for the Lord. All else will keep me from the best. Everything else becomes something of a distraction. Warren Wiersbe adds, discipline means giving up the good and the better from the best. The athlete must watch his diet as well as his hours, so he must smile and say no thank you when people offer him fattening desserts or when they invite him out to late night parties. There's nothing wrong with food or fun, says Warren Wiersbe, but if they interfere with your highest goals, they are hindrances and not helps. Every effort, dear brothers and sisters. The second description of running well is to run with self-control. To run with self-control. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now obviously the concepts in verse 24 and verses 25 overlap. The one who puts every effort into running the marathon is also the one who is self-disciplined, a self-controlled person. Verse 24 emphasizes that we are to run as if the prize of salvation depended on us. It doesn't, it depends on Christ, but we're to run as if the prize of salvation depended on us. And verse 25 emphasizes the word temperate or self-control. We are to be temperate in all things, both before the race and in the race. The word temperate translates egratia, which literally refers to inner strength. Compound word made up of inner strength. And I guess people would refer to that as self-control. Perhaps some people might think of it as willpower, but inner strength. That strength that comes from the Spirit to say yes to the important things in life. It is an essential part of the Christian life, as Paul witnessed to the politician Felix. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul said, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, that's egratia, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That self-control is not a particularly attractive thing, it seems to us, but it is beautiful in that it produces all the other fruit of the Spirit. Inner strength is needed in matters of purity. If you flip back a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, we read, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. That's ekratia. That inner strength does not come from self, but from the Spirit, where it's the same word that's listed in that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23, ekratia, or self-control. According to Titus 1:8, Christian leaders ought to have self-control, and I think there ought to be a measure of self-control amongst Christian leaders that is over and above the average Christian. Titus 1 and verse 8 says, they are to be just, holy, self-controlled. And according to 2 Peter, you cannot grow in the Christian life without self-control, which comes of the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, adding, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. That's knowledge of what Christ is like, and to knowledge self-control. If you want to be like Christ, you're going to have that self-control to be like him. To self-control, perseverance, you keep doing it. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love, which is the peak. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we run with enthusiasm and we run the Christian life with self-control. In verse 25, Paul reveals that the prize that the ancient Greeks were running for was a vanishing prize. Let me read that again. Chapter 9 and verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. That is, now you have it, now you don't. It's like Christmas wrapping paper that looks beautiful, but is soon thrown away. It just doesn't last. So we're saying that the prize that they run for is temporary. You can't talk about gold medals without talking about vanishing glory. But Paul says our prize is imperishable, incorruptible, cannot spoil, cannot fade away. Our prize is like God himself, eternal. Our prize is like the word of God. It's like the blood of Christ, for the same word is used in reference to all those things. Our prize, our inheritance, our spiritual bodies are spoken of in this way by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the kind of reward that we're going for, immortal, incorruptible. The eternal rewards for living a godly life are normally spoken of as crowns in the New Testament. It was interesting, one of the songs we sang tonight had reference to these crowns. Paul spoke of his converts as crowns. I guess that's a crown that is here and now, but is going to last for all eternity. The Philippians, for example, were crowns for Paul. Philippians 4 and verse 1. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. And the Thessalonians were crowns for Paul. For what is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? But there are eternal crowns. There is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. We're sick of this old world. We're looking for that time when we will be with you forever. There is a crown of life. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of these things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And there is a crown of glory for those in leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. However, all these eternal rewards are spoken of as crowns or Stephanos in the New Testament. These crowns belong to Christ. So whatever crowns we receive, whatever rewards are received, are thrown back at the feet of Christ, for they all came through him. Revelation 4 and verse 10 says, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What eternal glories are ahead for us? What eternal rewards there are for us Christians? And therefore, we exercise self-control. When a Kiwi swung a sledgehammer at the America's Cup, which I suppose could be considered yachting's top prize, severely damaging it, people around the world were very upset. In fact, the Kiwis themselves were pretty upset. They'd worked years for the thing, and it was only the second time in about 150 years that a non-American team had won the cup. Well, wisdom might say that the America's Cup should have been guarded more closely, but the man who was protesting government treatment of Maoris had asked to see the cup. And when he was shown to the cup, he pulled out his sledgehammer and started swinging. That's the trouble with trophies, isn't it? They rust, they get stolen, they can be damaged. Sometimes they have to be given back if you lose the championship. Almost makes you wonder if they're worth it. Sure, but we needn't wonder if the Christian life is worth it, and the marathon of the Christian life is worth it, and the self-discipline that is involved in running that marathon. Our prize is certain, and our prize is secure. And so we exercise self-control. It's easy to say no when we're saying yes to something that is so much better. All Satan's counterfeits and substitutes are empty. We can draw close to the living God to find total and full contentment. And so we say yes to something better. We won't be deceived by Satan's packaging of sin. We've got our eyes on the prize of being with our Lord Jesus forever, and nothing is going to come close to that. Therefore, we exercise self-control. We are temperate in all things. The third description of running well is running with clear purpose. Running with clear purpose. We run well when we run with every effort, when we run with self-control, and when we run with clear purpose. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now the various Greek games that were involved in each of those four games that I described to you included javelin, discus, running, wrestling, and boxing. If you're going to run a marathon, you have to know the course and you have to know the finish line. If you're going to box, you have to know how to be able to land a punch. Every sport requires deliberate actions, not random, not spontaneous, but planned and trained actions. So too the Christian life, there must be deliberate actions and choices. We must know our purposes. We must know our goals and head for them. Paul was very clear on his goals and purposes in the Christian life. For example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed unto his death. And in this present passage, in verse 22, Paul has stated his purpose. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So Paul's purposes was to know him and to make him known, to know him in all his fullness. A marathon runner cannot stop and start talking to a spectator. A boxer cannot start scratching his leg. To keep heading for the goal is going to take discipline too, not to be distracted. Now, we know that we are to be like Christ, and we know that we are to make him known. And so we put our whole heart into it. We stay in control, and we're not distracted. Well, that's the ideal. Seldom does the average Christian reach the ideal. The truth is, we're often half-hearted. We often lack discipline. And we often get distracted. You can't win the Olympics like that. And you can't effectively live the Christian life like that either. By Paul's day, the Greeks had been boxing for over 600 years. I mean, 600 years. It was a well-developed sport. Boxers trained on punching bags, and they wore leather straps, which started about here, and they wound around their arms right down to their knuckles, but kept their fingers free. Obviously, the objective was to wound your opponent until he was incapacitated or until he gave up. And you aim to do that without getting wounded yourself. So a certain amount of ducking and weaving must have been part of the sport as it is today. Ducking a blow from an opponent is good for you, but when your opponent ducks a blow that you're about to give, you just end up beating the air. And that's the phrase that Paul used. Paul says, in the Christian life, I do not beat the air. He means I land every blow. I make sure I stay on track. I make sure that I fulfill my aims. And of course, we are to do the same. We are to organize life, so that it is about knowing Christ and making him known. Can you think of any other reason why we're left here on planet Earth other than knowing him and making him known? There's ways we get to know him here through the trials of life that we'll never get to know him in heaven. There's a closeness of fellowship that we can draw to, and it's to make him known. Otherwise, he could just take us straight away, couldn't he? Don't beat the air. Run with purpose. Strike your opponent with purpose. The fourth description of running well is running with all integrity. Running with all integrity. Now, last year's Olympics were no different to any other. Nadzeya Ostapchuk was disqualified after a gold medal performance in shot put. Why? For performance-enhancing drugs. No surprise. It can be relatively easy to win if you cheat. But the risk is high and most of the cheats get caught. Shame replaces fame. It's high risk behavior. Therefore, Paul says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In it all, I play by the rules, Paul says. I make sure I don't become disqualified. The flesh will look for shortcuts. So again, discipline and subjection are necessary. I want you to notice those two words as we read the verse again. You might want to circle them. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now the word that is translated discipline there is another boxing term. And it means literally to punch under the eye. I guess that's a place where you want to punch if you're a boxer. In other words, Paul used self-reprimand to live a holy Christian life. Literally, he beat himself into shape. This is rough stuff. This is radical stuff. And it is equivalent to the Lord Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Paul uses self-discipline to bring his whole body into, and here's the second word, subjection. And the word subjection is equally as harsh. In Greek, it is doulagogeo. That means doula, referring to a slave, and gogeo, referring to training, as in pedagogue. Someone who enslaves people, someone who controls other people, a slave driver. Just as a slave was totally at the will of his owner, Paul says, I make sure I am a slave driver when it comes to the passions of the flesh. They are under my control. Verse 27 again. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, when he's talking about disqualified here, I don't think that he's talking about disqualified from heaven. Paul was a saved man, but disqualified from reward and disqualified from ministry to the unsaved. It's ministry to the unsaved that he's been thinking about really right throughout this chapter, and certainly since verse 22, when he said, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And then he says, therefore I need self-control. Paul pummeled the flesh until it came into line with the will of the Spirit. He did this so that he can continue to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus. Can you see how aggressive this is? Perhaps there is nowhere else in the New Testament where self-discipline and self-control is spoken of as aggressively as here. He's a slave driver to the passions, to his own passions. There is a spiritual battle going on in our hearts, brother and sister. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Like a slave driver, we must beat the flesh into submission until we give up our rights. And we must run with all integrity that by all means we can see some saved. This is a controlled life, a disciplined, a self-controlled life. We are not enslaved to our body. Our body is our slave, the vehicle to do God's will in running with all integrity. It's tragic, isn't it? Ostapchuk is obviously a champion at shot put. She may have won without cheating. All that training, all that discipline is wasted because she is disqualified. In the same way, being disqualified from our prize, our reward, is such a waste. A pastor can be disqualified from leadership by immorality. Any Christian can be disqualified from effective ministry by a poor testimony. Though saved, there can be losses in eternity. We can suffer loss. in the same letter, turn back to chapter 3. I want to remind you of this. It's something we've looked at before, but we can suffer loss. We don't have to worry if we run with integrity. But chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that represents good works done with the right motives. Wood, hay, straw, that represents poor works or works done with the wrong motive. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, whether it's the gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, straw. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, that of course is the gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." So there is losses that can be in eternity, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, we don't have to worry about the losses if we simply run with integrity. The Christian life is like a marathon. Yes, a marathon with sand traps and valleys and floods and fire. We're to run with endurance the race set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to run with every effort. We're to run with self-control. We're to run with clear purpose. And we're to run with all integrity. It all began with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the finish line, and Jesus Christ is the means. It's in him we can find the ability to discipline self and make our bodies servants of Jesus Christ, that others may come to know him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this passage. It is a stunning passage in the Scripture. It is amazing the lengths that Paul went to make sure that he lived the Christian life with all power and effectiveness. This was not done in the flesh, but it was aggressive. It did involve self-control and discipline and subjection of the body, that our passions may be brought into line. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it's a surprise sometimes. Sometimes we just think the Spirit would deliver us, but we need to put every effort into this. I pray, dear Father, that we would leave here tonight determined to live for you, to love you, not to turn from you, to choose what is best always, to turn from those distractions, to be fully focused on you, and to seek others for the kingdom of God and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.